Glad that you're out and able to be out, and we are missing some this morning. Terrence did want me to let y'all know that Michelle's COVID test come back negative, and that's one of the reasons they are able to travel and go to see her family that she hasn't seen in 4 or 5 years at least. But it did come back negative, as well as the rest of her blood work. You know, we were concerned about some iron and some other blood work. All of her other blood work come back good as well. So he had relayed that message. And like Andy said, you know, pray for them that they make a safe trip back. They're hoping to be here tonight. This past week or so, me and Deanna decided to put our house up on the market and try to get enough money to consolidate some debt and different things and buy a new house. And one of the big things that's been in my mind the whole time that we've been in this process is perspective. Perspective, you know, even talking about like prospective buyers or something, you know, but, you know, like what one place looks like, you know, the perfect spot for somebody is just an absolute wrong fit for somebody else. You know, we've been looking at other places ourselves, and, you know, when it comes to a place where I could woodwork, Owen could, you know, blacksmith and metalwork, and then still have, you know, enough room that we could, you know, have like Deanna's parents come and stay, you know, a week or 10 days at a time, you know, and try to find, you know, just the right fit. You know, there's a lot of things that are just great homes, but they, for us, they just don't fit. So, you know, but that's our view. Then, you know, the next person comes through, that home is perfect for them. But they're probably not blacksmithing and running a planer and making a lot of noise and have the neighbors call the cops on you either, you know. So, you know, it's perspective, you know. And even like those that have been looking at our house, you know, for one, they're like, you know, this just don't fit. But the next one's like, that's perfect, you know, and they're willing to put a contract on it. It's perspective, you know, it's what we see as just right for us. Well, perspective's a tricky little thing. Here's a definition. There's two parts of a definition. One's like perspective drawing, and I used to do that in school, and that's fun, and I've taught other students how to do it, even in math class, teaching basic constructions and stuff. But the ideal of looking from one single point and drawing everything to that point, like looking down a roadway. But the part that I want to focus on, you know, this morning is this part of the definition right here, a particular attitude toward or a way of regarding something, a point of view. And I found a couple little drawings here that goes well with this idea. You know, the first one we got here, you know, it's on the side. It says, just because you're right doesn't mean I'm wrong. Just, you know, you just haven't seen life from my side. And notice it's a number on the ground. One guy's looking at it from the side, and it looks like a 6 to him. And the other guy's looking at it, and it looks a 9 to him. That's why on a lot of card games and different things you play, they put a line under the 6 or a line under the 9, you know, so that you know that, hey, this is a 6, this is a 9. So nobody could spin the card around and say, nope, see, I got 4 sixes. No, that one's a 9. You know, you can't cheat on that. Then, you know, there's another little cartoon there. You know, one guy says, hey, the glass is half full. Another guy says, no, the glass is half empty. And we all know that's the ideal of perspective, how we're looking at things in life anyhow. Then you got this lady here. She's like some kind of broker or something. I don't know. She says, you know, it neither one of you right. We just need to fix the glass. The glass is the wrong size. If we just shorten the glass up, you know, the water be full to the top. We'd be all right. It's the glass is the problem. Not how much you got in it or how much you've got out of it. It's the glass. Well, you know, again, that's perspective. You know, the way people are looking at things. And, you know, in this life, you know, we look at things, you know, differently. We do. And there's a lot of things in life that's just fine with the way we look at things. You know, we can, you know, I know there's those pictures coming around. I guess according to what kind of phone you got or maybe the number of pixels you got in your eye, you know, or something like a dress. And they'll say, what color is the dress? And for some people, like 40% of the people, they'll say it's pink. And then the 60% of the people say it's green or something. You know, again, it's perspective. It's the way we look at things. But continuing with this thought process, another big part of this perspective, people are doing photography. You know, here it looks like that cloud, the way the little point of the cloud is sticking out. Someone just stuck a spray can up, you know, and took a picture, and it looks like they're spraying the clouds up in the sky of a spray can. Or the guy, he's far enough back, it looks like he's trying to pick up the Eiffel Tower with his fingers. All right, so all of this is definitely a misdirection, right? you know, the ideal of, from my perspective, somebody looks at that, and, you know, and they didn't know any better, they're like, that guy's picking up the Eiffel Tower. Really, did someone just spray the clouds up there? Most of us would not fall for that. But, you know, since perspective can be from our own viewpoint, it can often be wrong. We need to realize that. You know, it's like that, back to that dress or those shoes. That, you know, the dress or the shoes only has one color. All right, now the way we view it, that's on us. Whether I view it as pink and somebody else views it as green, I know that one, me and Deanna both saw it different colors, completely different colors. You know, but that shoe or whatever we're looking at, it only has one real color. Now there's nothing I can do about it. If she was right, that's the right color, she sees it. You know, that, you know, it's on me. I'm wrong. She was right, because that shoe has a real color. I know me and her, we talk about like black and navy blue. A lot of times navy blue looks black to me. I do not see a difference in it at all. But she can, you know. So, yeah, you know, there's a navy blue and there's a black. She can tell the difference. I can't. But in my perspective, it's the same color. It looks the same. All right? But that's on me. I would still be wrong in that. So a lot of times, you know, because it is from a different viewpoint, or and I'm going to bring up some other topics, it can be wrong. And oftentimes we are wrong. You know, it can also be misguided, our perspective when it comes to things. It can be misguided. It can be misguided by emotion and personal desires. Like, okay, this is the way I think about this topic or this subject matter or this situation in life. And, you know, and our emotions lead us to feel a certain way. I know a lot of times people will be misguided when it comes to the scriptures because of their family. I love my family. I love my daughter. I love my mama. I love these, you know, these individuals. You know, I'm not going to be willing to say, you know, they're wrong. I'm not going to tell them they're wrong. And why are we not willing to do that? We know what the scripture says. We know what the Bible teaches. We know what they need to do to be right with God, but we're not willing to follow through with that. Why? Because we're misguided by our emotions. That feelings we have toward them. Our perspective at the moment is, it's more important to leave them happy and be wrong than it is for me to tell them they're wrong and be unhappy. And I'll be unhappy. You know, and then personal desires. You know, that would be the ideal of goals, ambitions, things that we want. You know, we'll let things go. And, you know, we won't accept things as being what they really are because of what we want to get from that. You know, and then we just have a different perspective because this is what we want. You know, so we got to be real careful when it comes to this perspective. You know, another situation, you know, and this could fall with the ideal of parents, but, you know, other people, other individuals can direct or mold our perspective for their own goals. I know Brother Wayne has mentioned this quite often, talking about where his mother attended services and the preacher that's there, and, you know, with like six titles to his name, and some of them completely unscriptural, you know, and how he has got that group, and it is his group, you know, because he's directed them a certain way, he's molded them in a certain way, and it's not according to the scriptures. And their perspective of thing is completely wrong. You know, poor Brother Wayne got up to speak at his mother's funeral, and they hushed him up and tried to run him out the door. You know, they didn't want him to speak straight scripture. They didn't want him to teach the gospel. Why? Because it goes against what that man has directed and molded their way of viewing is. You know, the problem is, you know, we're that way in a lot of ways. And some of them in silly ways, and some of them in more serious concerns. You know, like I've mentioned this before, you know, we had a blue Ford car, and then my granddaddy had a blue Ford pickup. And I going hunting with him in the woods, I knew I was pushing that blue Ford truck out of everything. It would get stuck on the plain dirt road with no mud holes or nothing. That was just that Ford truck. I grew to hate a Ford pickup because I pushed it so much out of the ditches and everything else. And then that blue car had nothing but electrical problems. So the boys, you know, they every time I'm fixing that blue car, you know, I'm fussing about it being a Ford. And the boys just automatically say, you know, Fords are junk. And they've never owned a Ford. They've never had a Ford, you know, besides, you know, riding in that blue Ford. But they've already got that mindset that Fords are no good. Why? Because of me. Because you know, the problems I've had with Fords. You know, and now others have had Fords 400,000 miles and not a bit of trouble. You know, it's according to the vehicle more than the person, you know. And they've got that ingrained in them because of me. You know, even the ideal of FSU and UF. You know, we've got half and half in here, right? You know, if you really think about it, you know, it's not that you know, one team's this, one team's that. It's more my parents liked them, so I grew to like them. Or maybe that's where I went to college. You know, I wasn't a UF fan until I went to college. And can't say that I'm a diehard UF fan now. You know, I don't even have a UF hat anymore. I think Deanna just threw the last bunch of old hats I had away, and I don't even think there was one in that. But, you know, I went to UF, and I was down there when they won the one championship back in 97. I was there. It was a big deal. You know, and I grew to, you know, love UF. Before that, I was a diehard UK fan. I was in Kentucky, and, you know, Big Blue. Go Big Blue, you know. But then there's others that they've been raised in, you know, FSU is in their family. That's what they've been taught. So, you know, we pick up those perspectives, right? This one's good. This one's not. I'm against them. But really, are there any reasons to be against either one? No, there's not. You know, and I mean, in the long run, you know, why not vote, you know, be you know, rooting for whatever one's doing the best in the state at the moment, you know? I mean, that's just sort of how it is. You know, if we want to get down to it, when you want a Florida team to beat like an Ohio team, you know, why fuss about FSU and UF, you know? But, you know, there's a lot of ways that were dragged and molded. And like I said, like those games and stuff, that's all trivial stuff. That really doesn't mean anything. Even the vehicles, that's just trivial stuff. Every make and model has a good vehicle and a bad vehicle. And you get a lemon in every aspect of every kind. It doesn't really matter. But when it comes to bigger issues, like spiritual issues that will cost you your soul, there's a big problem when you've let someone direct or mold you incorrectly. When you've got someone that's teaching you false doctrine, things that goes against the scriptures, and you let that be ingrained in you. And that's what you think, and that's what you see, and that's what you feel because of that. Then you've got some major issues. You know, how do you want to see things? You know, when we come to perspective, remember, it's really back to your point of view. That's what perspective is. It's a personal thing. How do you really want to see things in life? You know, do you want to see things correctly? You know, want to see things as is? It sort of bothers me that shoe, you know, Deanna saw the right color and I was wrong. You know, not that I'm mad that she was right and I was wrong. You know, that happens with husbands and wives, right? But no, I want to be able to say, you know, I see properly. And I know I got glasses, you know, so I know I don't see properly 20/20 with no issues. But I would like to think that I could see proper colors. But I don't. You know, and I want to see proper colors. I want to be right. I want to be correct. I want to see correctly. I want to talk correctly. I want to be correct. How do you want to see things, though? Do you want to see things correctly, or do you want to see things more through like rose-colored glasses? You know, that's the ideal of putting on rose-colored glasses, that everything just sort of brightens up and it's, you know, everything's just a little better, you know, that kind of thing. You know, do we want to see things out of the way, you know, in the ideal of what makes us feel good or feel better or just makes everything acceptable? Or do we want to see things properly, the way they're supposed to be? You know, think about that. You know, what do you want your perspective to be in life? Do you want to be misguided, misled, fooled in that sense to see things that are right that are not right, or wrong that are not wrong? Or do you want to be correct in all that you do? We're going to make a point about salvation, because, I mean, we're up here preaching, you know, about the Word of God. I'm not up here talking about, you know, what kind of car is right or what team you need to root for. But when it comes to the Scripture, salvation is a problem when it comes to perspective. Notice, I think this is a really good cartoon. Notice the guy on the island, you know, a little chunk of land, he's got one little tree, and he sees a boat. To him, that boat is salvation. I can get off this deserted island where I have nothing. I have salvation. But then the guy in the boat, he's looking the other direction, and he's in this itty-bitty tiny little old boat with nothing. And he sees the land and says, wow, land, there's my salvation. You know, when you think about it, are either one a good place to be? No, they neither one have food. You know, maybe the guy on the island's got a little shade part of the day if he walks around the tree. You know, the guy in the boat has nothing. The guy on the land's stuck in one place. The guy in the boat can move, but where's he going to go? You know, when you think of that, both of them are in bad shape. Does either one of them have salvation? And really the ideal is no. You know, you put another man in the boat is liable to sink. You put another man on the land, anything that guy was able to live off of, it can't support too. You know, so the ideal of salvation sometimes is in the eye of the beholder, But that doesn't make it right. And that doesn't mean you've got salvation. You know, you're not free. You're not you know, saved. Like in these cartoons, you know, perspective's a big thing. Here's a picture of this lady. It looks like she's eating a rainbow, right? You know, like Skittles. You know, rainbow make you feel good. Everything's better. You know, now that's the way a lot of people, you know, view the idea that, you know, God loves me. He sent his son to die on my behalf. And as long as I accept that, everything is just wonderful. It's like eating this rainbow, right? Everything's perfect. You know, I want to look at Acts 2. And I'm going to read that. It's going to take a little time to read it. But then we're going to come back and we're going to look at some different perspectives that's within Acts 2. The way some people are and the way that they see things. And Acts 2 is really the first lesson. You know, Peter's getting up to speak it. And salvation is discussed. What it takes to become a child of God. What was given up by God so that we could have salvation. All that is discussed in Acts 2. But there's quite a few different perspectives in here. And it fits the world. So Acts 2, we're going to start at the beginning and read through. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, and because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So this whole passage is talking about what the Lord put in place. How Jesus came, he lived that life, he suffered, he died, he was resurrected, he ascended into heaven, and how salvation came about. And it puts forth, you know, what should we do? And he tells them, this is what it takes. And notice the end of 47, they were added, those that were being saved. What took for salvation goes back to repent and be baptized. They had to hear the word, they had to believe the word. You know, they're having to make this change, and then they're having to become obedient. But notice within this, there's quite a bit of different perspectives. Some of them coincide. Some of them are the same people. But the first one I want to point out is in verse 5. Notice in verse 5, talking about those dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men. Being devout is a perspective. You know, to be devout, that means you got to say, how can I be the best that I can be? How can I follow the Lord's law perfectly? I want to be right. That's how you become devout. That's a perspective, not how can I go through life? How can I get the most I can get out of life? How can I have the most fun possible? No, being devout means what has God told me to do and how can I do it properly? And then I'm going to give everything I've got to it. That's being devout. But that's a perspective, right? You know, and that's what it takes to be a true child of God, is the ideal of I want to be devout in all that I do. You know, that's exactly what Garrett was making the point of here at the Lord's table. How can someone say, I'm going to take and remember the Lord less so it means more? That makes no sense. You know, your heart's in the wrong place. You're not a devout individual. Because you're saying, if I observe his death less, it'll mean more. No, it doesn't mean more. You're putting him out of your life. It means less. Some were amazed and marveled. You know, that's still a perspective. They see these things and they're like, wow, this is something. You know, something's going on. You know, this is an amazing thing. Verse 7, it says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all of those who speak, are they not Galileans? You know, and then you take and go down to verse 12, and they say, whatever could this mean? You know, that's the ideal of having a part about you of wanting to learn, wanting to know, wanting to gain the truth. You know, this is something amazing. I want to know more. Well, when it comes to the Word of God, we should all have that hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to know more. The more I study, the more I read, the more I want to know. It shouldn't become boring the more we read. It should incite this ideal of wanting to learn more. And I know that's within myself. The more I study, the more I have a desire to know more, to learn more, to have more within me, to be better, so I can be more devout. So here, you know, we got devout people. We got those with this great amazement and marveling, wanting to know more. But we also have among this same group those that mock. Verse 13, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. No, this ain't something great. This isn't something wonderful. You know, they're just drunk. You know, and Peter gets up and says, no, it's even the wrong time of day for that. You know, that can't be the case. You know, and he says, even y'all understand and seen things and know things and have read the prophecy about these things happening. Y'all know this. You're just in a bad spot. You're not wanting to accept the truth. Again, that's perspective. You know, they're in the position, I don't want this. I don't want these individuals that we know were with Christ to speak the truth. We don't want the crowd to be here. We want to disclaim them. They're up there, they're just drunk. You know, their mentor, their leader that they were following, he's dead. Now they're up here and they're trying to rally all this. They're just drunk. Look at them. That's because that's what they want. That's where they're at. They're pushing that. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to accept the truth. And they don't want anybody else to. They want everybody else to follow them and be like them. So they mock. Verse 37, and there's probably some other little ones in here we can pick out as well between those passages. But verse 37, we have people that are receptive. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? That's being receptive. You know, the ideal of, you know, what must I do to be right? I've listened, I've learned, I've got the right kind of heart. I understand that I'm wrong at the moment. How can I fix that? How can I be devout? How can I be in the right place? Again, that's perspective, because there's a lot of people in the world, they could care less about being right. They could care less about being in the right place, saying the right things, living the right kind of life. You know, they're happy doing what they're doing or being what they are, what their family has always been. You know, there's a big difference between those that are receptive of the truth and wanting the truth, and then those saying, I know the truth. This is what I live. It makes me happy. I'm fine with that. There's a big difference in that. Verses 38 through 41, once these individuals are told exactly what to do, they obey. Why? Because of their perspective. They want the truth. What must we do? And then when they're told, they do it. You know, again, you know, there's individuals say, okay, I want the truth. But when they're told, they don't do it. How about the rich young ruler? I mentioned him just, you know, here a week so ago. You know, when he was told exactly what it takes, he left and walked off sorrowful. You know why? Because the riches in this life meant more to him than being right with God. But these individuals, though, they said, what must we do? And when they were told, they said, let's get it done. I'm going to be that kind of individual. And that goes back to being a devout person. And that's why I've got 42 through 47, faithful. Notice these individuals, these ones that obeyed, they continued, verse 42, they continued steadfastly. They were faithful. They didn't let it slide. They didn't slip away. They stayed faithful. But again, that's a perspective, right? The ideal of what must I do? And you do it. And then, okay, I've accomplished it. Now I'm good to go. You know, are those, okay, that was a step. Now, what do I do to stay faithful? What do I do to continue to be a devout individual? You know, and yes, it's going to take time and it's going to take effort. And I'm going to have to take and go through a lot to stay faithful, but I want to be faithful. I want to continue to be on the good side of the Lord. Acts 2:39. Notice that this, when we talk about this salvation, it was for everybody. Whether, no matter what the perspective was, whether you wanted it, whether you didn't want it, whether you accepted it, whether you mocked it. Verse 39 says, for the promise is unto you, talking about all of that crowd that was gathered there. And we know it's a big crowd because 3,000 obeyed. And there's a bunch that didn't obey. To you. That's the you part there. And to your children. You know, to you know, those that may not even be there. You know, their kids back at their houses, their kids still to be born. And to those that are afar off. That means really all that's to come. This promise is for everybody. It says, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we know the call is this word of the Lord. Here's what you must do. What should we do? This is what you must do. For everyone. this is what you must do. It's for everybody. Now, you know, it's back to our perspective, you know, of what we're going to do with that, right? We need to understand, though, when it comes to perspective, it's just like that shoe, right? Deanna was right on the color. I was wrong. Why? Because the shoe has one color only. It's just the way I looked at it with my eyes or the phone I was looking at, whatever the reason that it was an optical illusion. But those shoes only had one color. There's only one way to salvation. No matter what we think about it, no matter how we want to feel about it, no matter what our family has told us in the past about it, no matter what others continue to tell about it, if we don't go to the Word of God and see what that is, we're letting others mislead us. They are creating a certain perspective within us. We need to make sure we have the truth. In conclusion, perspective can be deceiving. You know, we've all been deceived by that. You know, some of us really like those kind of optical illusion type puzzles, and you look and what do you see first, you know, and it's got multiple pictures, and if you tilt your head just right, you know, they change. You know, perspective can be deceiving, and that's why those kind of puzzles are fun, right? Because you see one thing, then you tilt and you're, oh, look, there's something else. It's not so much fun, though, when it comes to eternal salvation, though, is it? It's not a game. It's not something to play with. Oh, this sounds like a fun way to look at things now. Oh, that's a fun way to go about things now. No, there is one truth, and we better find it. We need to check our perspective and weigh it against the true way. Because just like that shoe I saw, there's only one color to that shoe. There's only one way that the Lord has set up. You know, do we see things the way that we should? Do we see things in that context even, that there is one right way? And yeah, we can see it in a lot of ways, but there's still only one right way. Or the way we want to see things. You know, I mean, that's definitely what happens too often. This is what I want to be right, and we want to hold to that. A couple of verses as we close out. John 14:6, the Lord himself makes it very clear that there's not many ways. There's only one way. Jesus said unto him, I am the, that's singular, way. And the singular truth. And the life. That's singular as well. No man, talking about anybody, nobody can come unto the Father, talking about God the Father, but by me. All right, now the way, the truth, and life, that's talking about what Jesus was sent down for. He was sent down, just like in my prayer this morning, he was sent down to bring the message of God to mankind. He was sent down to live that perfect example, that perfect life for us. He was sent down to become that sacrifice so that sinless blood could be shed so that we could have our sins removed. He is the way, the truth, and life can only come by him. And that's why it says no man, in no way, no perspective, other than what's the truth and let me do it, is going to get us to the Father. We've been reading this in our Bible classes now. John 6:68, you know, there was a bunch of them that departed. We're going to look at that verse in a minute. Then Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter understood that. Peter understood that Jesus was the way, the truth, the life. And there was nothing else. So when Jesus said, are y'all going to leave too? And you know, that's my hillbilly way of putting that, right? And Peter says, where else could we go? There is no other way to go. There's only your way. That's it. But we know in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. See, that's their perspective. I don't like what he has to say. That doesn't fit me at the moment. I don't like that. You know, who can hear that? I can't accept that. That's not what I want. In verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? Because he was not what they wanted. In their mind's eye, in their perspective of life, and how they thought the prophecies were going to come about, and what it meant to have a Savior, the Messiah, you know, in salvation, they had a whole different view of it. And we can see here, their view was wrong. And they are condemned for that view. Leave you with a question this morning. What is your perspective? You know, when it comes to the Lord, when it comes to the truth, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to obedience and faithfulness and devoutness, what is your perspective? Do you only want the truth? Do you want to only be obedient to the truth? Do you want to continue to be faithful and devout in service unto Him? Do you want to see that Father? Because that's the only way you're going to see Him is through the one way, the truth, and the life. This morning, the choice is yours. The perspective is yours. If you know what it takes to become a child of God, and you're willing to make that commitment, or you've made it and you've left, you've not been devout, you've not been faithful, correct those things today while you have time and the ability to do so. Let us help if we can, if you'll stand as we sing.
As I know,